Please open your Bibles to the book of Mark, the 14th chapter, page 1065. This is the passage we read this morning. We'll turn to another passage after we read this one. Mark 14, we'll read verses 17 through 21. No, that's not right. Verses 35 through 38. Okay. Mark chapter 14, verses 35 through 38. The 37th verse is the text verse. And let's stand, please, as we read this passage. We'll read these verses responsively, please. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Turn now to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17. Page 1173 in your Scofield Bible. We'll read responsively verses 5 through 9. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and together also on the 9th verse. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the text verse in this passage is the 6th verse. And let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you so much for this good day. It's just been a wonderful day. Thank you for faithful preaching. Thank you for the many who come here faithfully as members of this church. Thank you for those who are our guests. But this is a crowd assembled now like no other crowd will ever assemble in one place. And so we ask you to do something very special, very unique in the service this evening. Bless our hearts, knit us together, help us to listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm taking off from the message this morning and taking about 5 minutes to review it and then going from there, using the message and thought this morning as a launching pad. I want to speak tonight on the subject, hold the truth and the truth will hold you. You hold the truth and the truth will hold you. Father, bless our message now. May all the people give attention. May it be said as was said in the synagogue of Capernaum, when Jesus preached in his home synagogue in Nazareth. May it be said, and the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fixed upon Jesus. Fix our minds upon things eternal for these moments. Amen. I said this morning that Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tomorrow is Calvary. Tomorrow is the mock trial. Tomorrow is the scourging of his body, beaten beyond recognition. Not only recognition as Jesus, but recognition as a human. Tomorrow he dips his own soul in the torments of hell and pays all the penalty for all of our redemption. That's tomorrow. But tonight, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Just behind him are the upper room experiences. The taking of the bread and the wine or the juice and the institution of the Lord's Supper and the washing of the apostles' feet in the upper room. You remember the stories. Now from the upper room, he goes out to the garden. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, and then he goes a little farther. He prays for a while, and he comes back, and he finds them sleeping. Even though he is omniscient and knows everything, there is still some way in which our actions surprise him. I can't quite understand that or explain that. But God has two ways of knowing, you might say. In other words, he has the knowledge that foreknowledge. He knows what's going to happen. And yet in some way, he's still delighted and surprised when we do well and hurt and surprised when we do ill. So he comes back and he finds them asleep. He said, what, could you not have watched for 1 hour? Now during this succeeding series of events, these three disciples are sleeping. One disciple curses and swears and denies that he knows the Lord belongs to the church or even believes the faith. One disciple doubts and says, I'll not believe he's raised until I see the scars in his hands. The disciples forsake him and flee. The strongest Christians in all the earth forsake him. And yet in just a few hours, those same weak Christians, some sleeping, some cursing, some denying, some doubting, some forsaking. That same little handful of weak Christians in just a few hours turns the world upside down for God. They start a movement that will conquer the world, for the gospel of Jesus Christ will go to the four corners of the earth. Now, that's the same crowd. And the strange thing, as I said this morning about that, is that they were weaker, or at least they did less, while he was with them. Now he's gone. All of a sudden, there is an energy they did not have before. All of a sudden, they become stalwarts of the faith, soldiers of the cross, defenders of truth, fighters for right. And those who would not even stay awake for him, die for him. And the strange thing is, it was while he was here, they did not stand for him. And after he's gone, they died for him and carried the gospel. Now, I said this morning, the reason for that is, he was gone and they knew they did not have his personal presence to depend on. They were on their own now. And I also said that they used then the strength that they had before. If you're not here this morning, I preached this morning on the subject, you're stronger than you think you are. You're stronger than you think you are. They did not know how strong they were until they had to face the opposition without the Savior. And suddenly, the strength that they had stored in them came forth. I mentioned this morning a teenage girl, maybe, who is just sort of irresponsible, it seems, at home and at school. And in a few years, a couple of 3 years, she's a mother walking the corridor in the hospital with a baby that's having serious surgery, or maybe an afflicted child. And all of a sudden, the strength that she didn't know she had, she has. I mentioned this morning, a young preacher boy at Howells Anderson College walks the halls of the college and swoons at the pretty girls and gets clogged with demerits. And all of a sudden, he graduates and go out on the field. And that same fella that seemed to be irresponsible, all of a sudden, he takes his stand for God and builds a great work for God, becomes a soldier of Calvary and defender of the faith. What's happened? He had an energy and a strength before he left here he did not know he had. And now when he has to go out there and his face is against the wall, all of a sudden he finds out the strength that he really had. Now tonight, I ask you the question and answer the question, how did this happen? How did this happen? The answer that I'm giving tonight, that I'm advancing to you, is this. These men who denied him, and cursed and forsook him and doubted him and left him, these men, after he's gone,
start the great campaign of Pentecost. Same man that cursed and swore preaches, has 3,000 people saved. Same man that doubted him goes to India as a missionary and dies of him as a martyr. Same person that cursed and swore becomes a martyr and is crucified upside down. One of the ones that forsook him, at least for a while, went to Patmos and there gave his life in exile on the Isle of Patmos. The three that were sleeping, all three, died martyrs' deaths. Why? I'll tell you why. They had held the truth, and now the truth holds them. In the holding of the truth became their foundation. Had not they left all to follow Jesus? Had not they left their parents, their businesses to follow Him? Had they not stood by Him and stood for the truth of Christ for these 3.5 years? And now then, the truth which they held holds them. And the truth for which they lived, by it they now live. I want to say this. You hold the truth when it's in danger, and the truth will hold you when you're in danger. Let me illustrate what I'm saying, and I'll not preach for long tonight because the time is late. Illustrate what I'm saying. I was a young man in college. I decided that book was the Word of God. I decided that. I doubted that book when I was a freshman in college because I made the mistake of going to a state university. I was at the University of Texas, and they shot me with their garbage for a whole year. And I began to doubt that that Bible was inspired by God. But I decided to find out. And the tragic thing is, all these liberal people that talk about being so scholarly, they don't find out. They're taught to believe it's not true, so they don't believe it's true. But they've not read the book. They don't know the book. And so I decided to find out. And I promised God that I'd read this book on my knees. I got on my knees when the last half of my freshman year in college in a state university, and I read every word of that Bible. I'm talking about from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22. I read every word in that Bible on my knees, and every time I read it, I asked God, show me whether or not this book is God's book. After I read this Bible through in May of 1900, and I forget what, 47 I think it was, I got up after the last verse, and I held this book high, and I said, as for me, this book is the Word of God. And I said, I will defend it, I'll preach it, I'll teach it, I'll fight for it, I'll die for it, I'll spread it, I'll stand for it. And for these years, I've stood for this book. Now, as a young man, I did not need some part of the book as much as I need now. But I'm an older man. But I stood for it. Well, I was in a Baptist college and heard the teacher say, one teacher said in the college I attended, said, this book is not inspired by God verbally. The thoughts are God's, and God gave the thoughts to men, and men took God's thoughts and put them in their own language, and I stood up in class and said to the professor, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, but I did anyway, and I said, the Bible said that the words are inspired by God. Didn't say God gave the thoughts, it said God gave the words. And I held the book, and I stood for the book, and I was embarrassed for the book, and I fought for the book, even while I was in college. I went to seminary. Professor in seminary said to me one day, he said, the Bible is not verbally inspired by God. It just contains the Word of God. He said, some of it is inspired and some of it isn't. And I stood up in front of the whole class and said, what part is and what part isn't then? But he said, we don't know. I said, if you don't know what part isn't, then all of it isn't, because you don't know. If one verse in that Bible is not true, it could be any verse. And that professor made the statement. He said, well, take the resurrection, for example. He said, you talk about a bodily resurrection. And I said, you better know I talk about a bodily resurrection, because God talks about a bodily resurrection. He said, well, he said, the resurrection is not bodily. He said, it's like a bunch of blindfolded spirits in a vacuum. I jumped up again. I had jumped up before. I jumped up again. And I said, my Bible says, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. He'll come in a physical body. He'll raise our physical bodies. He said, but the Bible just contains the Word of God. I said, the Bible is the Word of God. And I fought for this book. I mean, I fought for it all these years. I've stood for this book, and I've fought for this book. I have fought against, well, somebody said, just that which is in red letters is the Word of God. That's one reason why I don't even own a red letter Bible. I'm not opposed to them. If you own one, that's okay, but get your black pen and go over the letters and put them in black, or get your red pen and put all the letters in red. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 4 is just as much the Word of God as John 3:16 is the Word of God. All of it is the Word of God. And I've stood for that book through these many, many years. And I've held that truth for these many, many years. Now, I'm an older man. It holds me. How do you stand the burdens? The book holds me. The book that I've held for these years now holds me. The book when I was a boy, I stood for. And for these 40 years, I fought for the book. And you check with anybody in America. Never has been a time when Dr. and Brother Jack Hiles dipped his sails about what this book is. I'm simply saying, I've held the book, holding forth the Word of life. And now then, for these many years, of 40 years of preaching, I'm older. Not as easy sometimes to bear the burden as it was as a youth. I'm not as reckless as I used to be. I don't like to make people mad. I used to enjoy making folks mad. I don't enjoy it anymore. I used to count my enemies like you'd count the fish that you caught. I don't do that anymore. I don't do it anymore. It's hard to preach against the things I used to preach against. And why? Because for 27 and a half years I've served the same people, preached the same people. I don't want to make you mad, and I don't want to hurt you, and I want you to love me. But thank God, all these years of saying, that's God's book, and holding God's book. Now I run to it like a heart that's thirsty would run to a water brook. Why? Because the book that I've held for these years now holds me. Say something tonight. You're not going to neglect this book and run around with folks that don't believe this book and visit churches that don't believe the verbal inspiration of the Scripture. You're not going to do that and neglect it. All of a sudden, you get in trouble. You run to a Gideon Bible, and I'm for the Gideon Bibles. If they're King James Bible, I'm for them. But run to a Gideon Bible, and you look in the back, and it says, if you are lonely, read this verse. And it won't do. It won't work. You don't hold it, it won't hold you. You don't hold it when the sun's shining, it won't hold you when the clouds are low. You don't hold it in the peacetime, it won't hold you in the battle time. You don't hold it without the burden. It won't hold you with the burden. If you want this book, listen, if you want this book to mean something to you when the burdens come, you take it to work with you when the burdens are not here. In fact, it may cause some burdens. Hold it! Defend it! Believe it! Fight for it! Use it! Memorize it! Hold it! It may not mean as much to you, but someday it will. That which you held will someday hold you. I believe these men that turned the world upside down did so because they had left all to follow Jesus and had held the truths. They had not had the opportunity to prove these truths. They had not had the opportunity to test these truths. They believed them. They fought for them. And all of a sudden, He ascended back to heaven and those lonely people went back. And they took that truth that they had learned, and they took it and started preaching it and living on it, and they found it worked. The Bible's never been as sweet to me as it is tonight. Never has been. I've never loved it like I love it now. Now that I'm an older man, I run to it like a starving man. It holds me. Why? Because all these years I've held it. Illustration. Young man, I found the great truth of the pre-millennial coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. I went to a college that believed in amillennial. They did not believe in a millennium at all. Some of the professors believed in a post-millennial theory that we were going to preach in the kingdom and that the king was going to come after the 1,000 years reign. You can't have a kingdom without a king. That's for dead sure. And I held this truth. I held it. I haven't told this story. I don't think I've ever told it here. I think maybe at the college I told it one time a few years ago. But I decided to start in the Texas Baptist Convention, or the Southern Baptist Convention, a Texas Baptist premillennial fellowship. Now, the college I attended, we didn't have a dozen premillennialists. Seminary I attended, we didn't have a shirt tail full of them. And I decided to revive the premillennial doctrine in Southern Baptist circles. A bunch of us met together. We had some giant rallies all over the state. I decided one day I was going to try to have one of those giant rallies on the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. I decided I was going to try to have one on the campus of Baylor University. Now, you don't understand this. Baylor University is just a big old liberal, pussyfooting, ear-tickling, back-scratching, penny-pinching, nickel-nipping, soft soap and pink tea and lemonade, Southern Baptist College. Now, you can drink liquor, dance, have dances, little majorettes running around stripped half naked, showing their panties, and just like all the heathen schools do. And they didn't have a professor who believed in the premillennial coming of Christ. I found out that the great 5,000-seat auditorium on the campus of Baylor University, called Waco Hall, was built by the city of Waco and given as a gift to Baylor. I also found out that the only stipulation was if the university wasn't using it any time, the city could rent it out for $100 a night. I went down to the president's office. You got to understand, I was 26, 27 years old, 28 years old. Went down to the president of that university, biggest Baptist university in America, in the world. Walked to the president's office, and I said, I'd like to rent Waco Hall. He said, what for? I said, a Texas Baptist premillennial fellowship. He said, over my dead body. Well, I said, doesn't matter. Whichever way you want to do it, it's fine with me. I'm just interested in getting the hall, that's all, and you can make what arrangements you want to about yourself. He didn't like that. He stood up and he said, you'll never have it. Well, I found out, so I went over to the music department and checked the schedule and found out they had nothing on a certain Monday, a certain week. I went down to the city hall. I said, I want to rent Waco Hall. They said, what for? I said, a religious meeting. Well, he said, sounds good to me. I rented Waco Hall. We had the Texas Baptist Premillennial Fellowship on an Avenue campus. The professors didn't teach their classes that week. They taught against us. I got Lee Robertson, Joe Boyd, Lester Roloff, J. Harold Smith, and Jack Hiles to be the speakers. I preached one night on how Satan takes over a great denomination. Brother Roloff preached the sermon I mentioned a while ago. The mule walked on. And that mule walked all over every liberal professor on that campus. Now, I'll never forget J. Harold Smith preaching that night. He was preaching one night on the tribulation period, and he got talking about those crazy animals, locusts are going to come out of heaven, have a head like a man, and all that stuff. And he said, can't you see those fellows during the tribulation period chasing these liberal professors here at this college? And he had those things flying around there. And he had one of us on the platform act out the liberal professor, and he became the locust that's flying around trying to get him. Well, we had a time. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say this. I'm trying to say that back then as a young man, before it meant as much to me as it means now, I held firm the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom on earth. I held firm the truth of the rapture of the church. I held firm the truth of the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture of the church. I held truth, the literal heaven with golden streets and gates of pearl and a hell that has fire, and held it. And listen, I could not tell you the names of famous preachers that got on fire for God at that one meeting. I couldn't tell you. I couldn't begin to tell you the names of preachers that are known all across this nation right now who had their... By the way, at that very meeting, and he mentioned this, Brother Roloff preached, and he was not a premillennialist himself. He had gone to the Southern Baptist schools, and he was an amillennialist himself. And I said, Brother Lester, I want you to preach. He said, I don't believe in the premillennial coming of Christ. I said, okay, preach the last sermon on hell. That'd be okay. Preach on hell. That's the last sermon. He preached on hell. I was sitting on the platform with him right before he preached. He leaned over and put his hand on my knee and said, Brother Jack, I'm a free now. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying for all these... Listen, you don't understand. Some of you folks don't understand the scars underneath this coat here. I'm saying I believed it. The great truth of a heaven has gold in the streets and a rapture that's real and a millennium. And Jesus is coming someday as King of kings and Lord of lords. And I held firm that truth. Now, as an older man, that truth holds. I go to my mama's grave and I look at that little picture of my mama there where she's buried. And that truth of the rapture holds me. Ah, blessed hope that someday he shall come and we shall be caught up to meet him in the air in a moment of the twinkling of an eye. And we'll see him and see our loved ones. And now that truth that I held for all those years as a young man, now as an older man, that truth holds me and grips me and gives me strength to keep on going. Years. I've tried to keep the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit alive in Baptist churches. Dr. John Rice did it as well as anybody's ever done it. And I knelt on his beside his casket and promised God I'd accelerate my effort. I'm not going to let the Pentecostals misuse and abuse the doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit and put it with a bunch of tongue-talking warbling when the honest, simple truth is the power of the Holy Spirit and God's Holy Spirit in His fullness was given to give men power when they witness so men will be saved. It's for soul winning. That's what it's for. Baptist folks, because some have abused it, we have absolutely not used it. And I've preached up and down this nation on the great doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And I've held that truth. I've risked my reputation on this fact. People say miracles are not for this age. Well, who said that? Who said that? Miracles were just for Jesus' time. Who said that? And I've said that which was available when Jesus was here is still available. Now, all these years, I've held that truth. I've fought for it, and I've held it right there. And now that I'm an older man, I could not begin to tell you how precious the Holy Spirit is to me. I could not begin to tell you how sweet His fellowship is. I could not begin to tell you how comforting He is to me. I could not begin to tell you that truth that I once held firmly. Now that truth holds me. That's what happened to these men. Listen, let these young whippersnappers alone. They're a little overly zealous about the Bible. Leave them alone. Let them holler. Let them scream. Let them say, oh, the house. A little bit overly zealous. You can't be too zealous about the Bible. You can't be too zealous about soul winning and heaven and hell. You can't be overzealous about that. And if they are a little too overly zealous, then enough of the rest of you to make it average out about right. Leave them alone. Let them hold it firmly. Let them fight for its truth. Let them do it. One of these days they'll be 60 years old and the battles will be behind them and they'll be in the battle still. One of these days at the age of 60, those blessed truths that they've held all these years will reach out and grab them and hold them in its arms. And the blessed truths of God will say, you've held me all these years. Now you come to me and let me hold you. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God tonight I've stood beside a literal heaven and held it firm all these years, because now that Mama's gone and I'm getting older, I'm held by the blessed truth. There is a heaven. There is a heaven and there is real, and people go there when they die and they live forever. You say, pie in the sky. No more than that. Cake and ice cream, banana pudding and banana splits and chocolate eclairs. All of it in the sky. Yeah, all of it. Well, what America needs is some old-fashioned rip-snorting preachers to get up, remind folks that there's still a heaven, there's still a hell, and that you still got to get born again, or you'll split hell wide open. Somebody to remind us of the great truths. Faith of our fathers living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. these men who for these 3.5 years had theoretically held these truths that God gave them through His Son and gave up their jobs and their families for these truths. Now all of a sudden the Savior ascends into the sky and they face a world without His comfort. They face a world without His presence. They face a world without His voice. And all of a sudden these stored truths that they've had all of these years for which they have had, which they have held, all of a sudden these truths reach out and grab them and grasp them, and they find that what they had believed is real. Not because the Savior said it, but because it works. And they found it works, and they changed the known world for the Savior. For all these years, there's one doctrine, another doctrine I've held all these years. That's the doctrine of the local church. Scofield Bible and some non-denominational Bible colleges and Bible institutes have spread across this country this doctrine of the invisible church. There's no such thing as the invisible church. I don't want an invisible church. Invisible church has invisible members who bring invisible tithes. I don't want a bunch of spooks around here. I want some bodies. But I've held the fact that only when the rapture of the church takes place and we're caught out to assemble in the air will there be any church that's composed of all the redeemed. And all these years I've held that truth. And now that I'm older, I could not tell you the comfort I get from this church. I could not tell you the comfort I get from the New Testament church. When I come back in here on a Wednesday afternoon after having been out preaching Monday night, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night sometimes, and then back here in chapel at the college usually, in chapel at the high school usually. And I come back inside this building here, and all of a sudden it's time to go to teachers' meeting. I could not tell you the warmth that I feel. Thank God for the church. Thank God for it. And that truth that I've held for all of these years now reaches out and holds me as I'm an older person. Thank God for it. I fought a battle through these years for our schools. I've gone to most of the great Christian fundamental colleges in America and preached on their campuses. I've not minced words. I preached in all the great campuses and colleges in America. When I go there, I remind them that the professors ought to be soul winners as well as the students. Now, after holding that truth all these years, God has given me a part in the Christian college. And what a comfort it is. What a comfort it is to come back from preaching and go to the chapel. And they're glad to see me. What a comfort the college is. Why has God given me that comfort? Why has God given me the comfort of the greatest church in the world? I'll tell you why. Because all those years, I held those truths. And now that I'm older, those truths hold me. One illustration. By the way, let me say this too. Now I'll illustrate and I'll close. That's why it's so hard for a backslider to come back to God. Because he hasn't been holding the truths. And you don't hold those truths when you don't need God. And that's silly to even say that. But when you are not in bad trouble and have a heavy burden, if you don't hold those truths and hold them tightly, they won't hold you when you get in trouble. My sister called me one day and she said, "Preacher," she said, "I think Mama's going to have to go to the hospital." This is the last trip that she took to the hospital before she died. I went over to Mother's house and I never saw a woman suffer like she suffered. She writhed in the bed. I mean, she was writhing and Erlene and I decided we had to take her to the hospital. I said, "Erlene, you go down and get the car started, pull the car up at the back door." They lived on the second floor. We had to go down a flight of steps. And I said, "I'll take Mother in my arms and I'll carry her down to the car." I told Mother not to worry now. I said, "Mom, I can take care of you."
And oh, she was suffering. We thought she was going to die. I thought she was going to die on the way to the hospital. My sister was waiting downstairs. I picked Mother up, and I carried that little 100-pound body of courage down to the car. And as I was walking down the stairs, I remembered something. I've never told it. But I thought of something as I was carrying her in my arms like you'd carry a baby down the stairs. I thought of when I was 7, when I was ill. They couldn't find the trouble. And finally they found a doctor who found my problem. I was out of school most of that year, 7 years of age. And I remember that day when we went to the hospital or where they were going to operate on me, a little clinic of some kind. As I carried my mother's 96-year-old body down the stairs, I remember the day that she picked me up in her arms when I was 7 and carried me down the stairs and carried me to the surgeon's knife. And now after all these years, she's in my arms. The one who carried me, I now carry. Thank God tonight for His great truths, for which I've stood for a lifetime, and which I've carried in my breast. And thank God tonight that now, as an old man, they carry me. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight. May we squeeze the truth of the Word of God to our breast. Thank You that the truth we hold will hold us.